Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth through Christ. In him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Steve, thank you so much. That was amazing. And Paul, thank you so much for those prayers as well. That was great. One of the things Paul said was about taking things into the week. And I was just thinking about that, because I'd really encourage you, if you're a guest or a visitor, you don't need to listen to this bit at all. If you're a regular member of the church, I would really encourage you, when you come, to bring your Bible with you, and ideally to bring a notebook and pen, because I have a terrible thing. Whisper it not in Gath, but actually sermons are not probably the best way of helping people to change, even though they are what we spend most of the time doing. So there are two ways that we sort of get around that. One is by encouraging every member of our church to be in a small group, because actually one of the best ways of changing, one of the best ways of becoming more like Christ, is to go on a journey with other brothers and sisters, where we're open, where we're honest, where we teach one another, where we learn together the way of Christ. So that's probably the most important. But another way that can really help is actually taking notes during sermons and stuff like that, and revisiting them in your quiet time during the week. So if you already have your Bible and a notebook, I mean, really go to the top of the class. If you don't actually have to do it the old-fashioned way, if you I tend to use a Bluetooth keyboard on my phone to take notes. So if that is more your style, you're welcome to do it that way. I would really encourage you, if you want to get the most out of the preaching that we do on Sundays, I would really encourage you, take notes and revisit the notes during the week in your quiet time, and you will take more away from what we're doing. Brilliant. Well, we are starting a new sermon series this morning, looking at the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, the beginning, that first section, is, I think, one of the most wonderful bits of the whole Bible. There's this incredible flow of praise to God and a beautiful list of his blessings. And there's one incredible statement followed by another, followed by another, followed by another. And these great treasures of truth simply pour from Paul's mouth as he dictates this letter. And every time I read it, I know that I feel the presence and love and kindness and joy of the Lord. And I really love, probably one of the people who's, I mean, lots of people have influenced me, but definitely one of the people who's influenced me on my faith journey is the American pastor, Bill Johnson. And because particularly when I first started hearing his preaching, having grown up in a much more sort of conservative evangelical environment, you know, he'd say these outrageous things. And I would think internally, that can't possibly be true. That is far too good. And then he'd go and explain to you from the Bible why it was true. And I just realized my view of God was so small in comparison to who he really is, how big his love really is. And one of my favorite Bill Johnson things is he says, God is better than we think, so we need to change the way we think. And I know I say that quite a lot in church, because it's a challenge I always need to give myself, and that God is better than I think. And I need to go on this journey of changing the way that I think about him. And I think this is definitely a section of scripture that should challenge the way that we see God. You know, Paul reveals so much about the heart of God and how the whole Trinity overflows towards us. God the Father, the source of every blessing, the blessings bestowed through Jesus as we are made in Christ, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Our God loves us this much. And I want to take a moment to reread the first key verses in this chapter. And they'll be on the screen. But if you've got your Bible, I would encourage you maybe to open it and turn to this passage. And as I read, I'd encourage you to allow these words to sink deep into your heart, these promises. So I'm just going to look at verse 3 to the first part of verse 8. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And there are just so many wonderful things in that. I love that thing. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. I just love it, love it. The praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. And the thing is, before the creation of the world, only God himself existed in the perfection of his being. And in that pre-creation eternity, God, entirely from unmerited favor, determined to make us, who did not yet exist, his own children through the work of Christ, which had not yet taken place, is completely mind-blowing. And we are able to choose God freely, but only because in eternity, God first chose you. And the Father invites us to go on a journey with him into maturity in Christ, where we're transformed into the image, into his image, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd love to ask, are you ready to go on the next step of that journey today? Now, Matt asked me this morning to focus particularly on verse 4. For God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And I don't know about you, but I think most of us, we're probably fairly aware of our faults and failings. But this verse says that we can have confidence that the Lord has chosen us to be holy. And there are a number of aspects to what this holiness means. It means to be set apart for God. It means to be whole. The etymology of the word holy in English is linked with wholeness, something that must not be broken or damaged. And holiness is about being pure. And the Father's purpose is that we should not only be holy, but that we should be blameless. And blameless here is the Old Testament word for an unblemished sacrifice. He wants us to be free from sin, guilt, and shame, free to be in intimate relationship with him, with nothing to come between us. And I think for most of us, as we look at our lives, we know that we're not yet there yet. And often our question in response to that is to say, well, how do I get there? But my suspicion is that that is the wrong question. And I want to unpack this by looking at three P's: plan, process, and partnership. In the old days when we were learning to preach, we were always told that the ultimate sermon always has three points, and they all begin with P. I very rarely managed it, but I have managed it this morning. So here we go. First, plan. I've also got two little thingies here, so I keep on trying to use the wrong one. So the first one, plan. The Lord, in terms of making us holy and blameless, the Lord doesn't come and sort of wave sort of some cosmic magic wand. We're so special to him that he's put together the most wonderful plan to make us holy and blameless. And it's a plan that began in his mind even before the creation of the world. And his plan will not be finished until Jesus comes again and we go to be with him in glory. And there are three tenses of being made holy and blameless. We have been made holy and blameless in the past, in the undeserved grace of God and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We are being made blameless. And sanctification is happening right now, here, even in this very moment, as we align our wills with his will. And we will be made holy and blameless on that final day when we stand before him remade, knowing fully, even as we are fully known. And our being made holy and blameless is not an accident, but the result of a considered plan put into action over millions of years. Now, I just find that so exciting. So that's the first thing, plan. Second, process. However, I think the process of being made holy and blameless is often not what we expect. Now, actually, the Lord is such fun. He loves doing things in ways that we don't expect. You know, pretty much everything in the kingdom of God is upside down from what we think it should be from a human perspective. You receive by giving. You live by dying. You're exalted by going low. And in a few weeks, as Justin said at the beginning of the service, we're starting the Spirit Life course. And Spirit Life is basically, it's a discipleship course designed to help people grow in their relationship with the Holy Spirit and learn how to live more fully in his presence and power. And the course is really good for three types of people. First of all, for those who are at the start of their discipleship journey, just to help them go deeper in knowledge and to sort out any stuff that they may be bringing in from their pre-Christian lives. Secondly, it's for those who are hungry to go deeper in their faith. And it's also, if you feel that you've got stuck somehow in your walk with the Lord, then again, Spirit Life could really help you with that. And through the weekly sessions, we'll explore the character of the Spirit, we'll encounter his presence, we'll deal with some of the things that get in the way, and discover how to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit more in everyday life. And I'm so excited about it. And whilst thinking about the process of being made holy and blameless, I'd like to give you a little sneak preview of something that I have learned while I have been preparing. And just to say, we'll probably only have sort of 30, so maybe a few more, but there'll probably only be about 30 spaces on the course. So if you do want to come, please do book for it. There's a link in the news sheet through Church Suite. And when we do this bit, we're going to have a little bit of a diversion from Ephesians 1 and back into Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, that's what that picture is, that's a picture of Ezra reading the law, just in case you were worried, actually nothing to do with Ephesians 1 at all. Basically, at the time that the law was being read, the people of Israel were fairly happy with how they were doing. And suddenly, you know, they find the book of the law, and Ezra reads it out. And this is probably the first time that any of the people in that crowd had ever heard the book of the law being read. And they suddenly realized, you know, they thought they were doing pretty well. They were quite pleased with themselves. And suddenly they realized, oops, actually, you know, the Lord's standard is not here at all. You know, the Lord's standard is kind of way up here. And the people began weeping in shame and remorse as they discovered how far short they had fallen. And I love the fact here that something completely unexpected happens. And this is under the old covenant, remember. But Nehemiah and Ezra do not put shame on the people. They don't say that the people need to stay in that place of anguish and remorse. No, instead, what do they do? Bet you would never guess. You know, their response to this, you know, this weeping and mourning because of sin is they order a feast. And this is Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's a wonderful truth here, because joy is strength. And we need to take sin seriously. And there is a right sense of times when we need to have sorrow for sin. But this is the thing. Discouragement over your condition will never help you to get free. And how many of us have ever had a deep introspective look at our lives and come out feeling encouraged? I don't think I ever have. Maybe you are just luckier than me. Now, the Israelites, they realized their sin. But what tears are to repentance, joy is to salvation. And instead of wallowing in remorse for their sin, Nehemiah and Ezra released joy to give them the strength to deal with it. Joy is strength. And yes, it's true. Our God is an awesome God. He is mighty. He is holy. He is other. But he loves us so much. And he is a God of joy and lightness and peace. And it takes much greater faith to rejoice in the face of your failure than it does to be overwhelmed with the weightiness of your sin. So, and the question is this: how can we be strong without joy when this verse says that your strength is measured in the measure of your joy? And I think sometimes we think, well, you know, church isn't really the place for joy, is it? You know, joy is something that people should do at home. But it's quite hard to be, you know, joyful when you're completely on your own by yourself. Surely the place we should have joy is when we're together. And, you know, joy actually motivated Jesus to endure the cross. That is how powerful joy is. For the joy set before him, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. And we can have joy in all circumstances, because joy is not happiness. We can experience it before everything is sorted out. Joy here is an expression of faith, which anticipates breakthrough. And in the same way that we give thanks in all circumstances, we can have joy in all circumstances. That's what the Bible teaches. And the people in Nehemiah 8 organized this joyful celebration before they had measured up to the Lord's standards. And the point at which we celebrate is the point at which we understand what the Lord is saying and we respond in obedience to him. We have joy in all circumstances. And I think one of the things that really surprised me reading this is we actually need to plan joy. You know, that may seem rather like being planning to be spontaneous, you know, a bit of an oxymoron. But here they actually make a plan for joy. You know, they didn't have an impromptu feast that moment. They said, we're going to have a feast, and it's going to be tomorrow. You know, they planned it for the next day. The leader said, take what you have, share it with those who don't have any. Despite having fallen way short, we are going to choose joy. We're going to plan joy into our life as a community. And the Lord has chosen each of us to be holy and blameless. And he has a plan to make us so. But the process might not be quite what we expect. And there's a right sense in which the Father will convict us of sin, and processing that before him may well involve sorrow. But we're not meant to wallow in guilt and shame, but to allow the joy of the Lord to be the strength to change us. And then finally, partnership. This plan, the Lord's plan, requires us to partner with him. Being chosen to be holy and blameless is no grounds for us to boast. God chose the people of Israel not because they were better than the other nations in any way. They were not. The reason they chose him was in himself, in his love, not in them, in their merit. And the same truth is hammered home here. We are not chosen because of any merit of our own. It's all about God's grace. It's all about his love, God's will, God's purpose, God's choice. And the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we even existed, before we could claim any merit of any kind. And we can only be thankful and respond with open hearts to God's goodness and love. And we were not chosen because of a holy life. We were chosen for a holy life. How we live matters. And in the New Living Translation, Jude 1, it says, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. And sin is everything that we keep outside the boundaries of God and his blessing. And living in holiness means living in partnership with the God who loves us and who chose us. It's not about powerlessly wailing over sin. It's not about pumping up our human self-control. Jesus destroyed sin on the cross. It is finished. And we partner with the work of Jesus by keeping the whole of our lives open before the Lord and within the boundaries of his blessing. And when he shows us something, we simply repent, bringing it before the Father and allowing joy to be our strength and change the direction of our lives in intimate relationship with him. And as we do that, we can actually get into this amazing virtuous cycle. Less sin means more presence of the Father, and more presence of the Father means less sin. And the plan, carried out through an unexpected process in partnership with our Father God. Well, I'm sort of drawing to a close of what I want to say. The filling station who I work for, we run a family festival up in the north of Scotland called Refuel. And for about the first 5 years of Refuel, we had an amazing pastor from Canada called Bruxy Cavey, who did the teaching. He always, when he was teaching, I listened to quite a lot of his teaching in his own church, and he always used to say, when he finished preaching, he used to say, right, let's turn this monologue into dialogue. And I just wondered whether, because actually another way that we learn, just sort of coming back to where I started talking about sort of taking notes and being in small groups, is, you know, being talked at is not necessarily the best way to learn. So I just wondered, if does anyone have any comeback they want to give on that? Do you have a thought, an instinctive response, or a question that you would like to ask? Don't worry if not. Just wanted to give you the opportunity to throw something in. Beth here.
So how do we get from there
Well, that's a really good question. I didn't plan this. Well, the best first step is to come on the Spirit Life course, where we will have more time. We'll run another Spirit Life course that you can come on. Yes, I mean answering that question is a whole course length, and something that I can't do. I mean, I think what would things be? I think part of it is changing the way we think about ourselves, who we are, and part of it is changing the way we think about the sin in our lives and having the courage to deal with that. Part of that is being really, basic spiritual disciplines. Another key thing is actually forgiveness, learning to process forgiveness, learning to process disappointment, because when we get disappointed, we can actually get really cross with God underneath, and actually that is quite a corrosive thing in our relationship with God. And dealing with that is really important. And the thing is, the responsibility is not all ours. He has, I think we, you know, certainly I think I always feel, or I have the temptation to say to the Lord, Lord, look, you know, could you not just fix me, and then I'd be much better at ministry and being a human being and all that kind of stuff. And I think that for many of us, that's the sort of temptation. Unfortunately, the Lord doesn't work like that. Because in a sense, the Lord isn't, you know, you being fixed is not the most important thing. You being in intimate relationship with him is the most important thing. And the Lord actually doesn't mind, I don't think, as much as we think about some of the things that aren't quite right in our lives. The key is the moment when he puts his finger on something and says, James, we need to deal with this now. That is the moment that you need to say, yes, Lord. That is the only right answer in that moment. But the Lord has a beautiful plan for each of our lives from the very moment. You know, this is before the foundation of the world. None of this is a surprise to him. He started a long time ago, and he has the most beautiful, incredible plan for your life that goes from the day of your birth to the day of your death. And it will be perfectly woven through your life to bring you to that point. But it means coming into partnership with him. And in practical terms, those are some of the things that being in that partnership means. It means dealing with the things in our lives that keep us apart from God. It means dealing with things in our relationship with other people. Because the Lord tells us that's something that's really important to him. Anyway, so those are some pointers, but you'll get the whole thing in Spirit Life. Lee. No, it wasn't off the cuff at all, but I can't remember quite what it was now. But if you, I've got, come and ask me at the end and I'll look up what I exactly said. Yeah, that is such a good question. If you didn't hear it, Lee just wanted me to say a little bit more about what it practically means to rejoice, because, you know, if we make a mistake, in what sense do we rejoice in that? You know, and Lee was saying, do I rejoice if I've been mean to my wife? Yeah, I'd be mean to my wife again. No, obviously not. But I think it's about changing the focus, because actually Satan wants to distract us. God has this incredible plan to bring us into relationship with him. And the way that the Lord does things is he will convict us of very specific things that he wants to deal with in our lives. Satan does something very different. Satan comes along and he will just want you to make you feel horrible about everything. He will come and say, you're the most horrendous person. You can't possibly be loved. You're not a good Christian. That is all the condemnation of Satan. And it's really different from what God does, because God will put something, his finger on something really specific in your life because he wants you to be free. Whereas Satan will give you a general sense of awfulness because he wants you to be trapped in that awfulness. And being trapped in that place of awfulness will not help you get free. And I think one of the ways that we get out of it, because you know, the Satan is continually trying to put this condemnation on us. And if we get sucked into that condemnation, it will not help us. And I think this is where the joy comes in. It's to help us get out of that sense of, you know, the Lord does not do guilt. The Lord does not do shame. The trouble is, when our parents are bringing us up, and I say this as a parent myself, I've used these techniques with my own children. And I don't know that if there's another way or a better way to do it. But you see, we use guilt and shame as a way of helping our children to behave well, to do the right thing. And even though it's a good motive, they're not good tools. And so most of us learn from our pet, you know, most of us grow up having had our behavior controlled by guilt and shame. God will never control your behavior using guilt and shame. He loves you too much. He will put his finger on something really specific and say, now is the time that I want to deal with this. And that is a powerful place. And the moment we say yes to God in that place, that is the moment that we can begin to rejoice, where we can have the joy, where that joy can become our strength so that we can begin to change. So it's not having joy in the fact I've made a mistake. It's joy in when the Lord puts his finger on something, and it may be something that we know we've done, but when we respond and say, actually, Lord, I want to change. You know, I want to change direction. That's what repent means. It means to change direction. I want to change direction. And then the power for that change to be worked out in our lives comes through joy. But that was a really good question, Lee. Thank you so much. Anyone else, or should we leave it there? Well, what I'd love to do, just as we finish, I'm not quite sure how this is going to work, but we're going to have a go and see what happens. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. We are going to say our confession together now. I'm going to stick the confession up on the screen there. And I'm just going to ask the Lord that if there's anything that is stopping us being holy and blameless, that he would just put his finger on it right now. Because he wants you to be free. He wants you to live in joy. So, Father, I ask that you would come and you'd speak now. And if there's anything you want to put your finger on this morning, I just pray you'd show us right now. And if you get that a general sense of awfulness, the chances are that's not God speaking. That is Satan trying to undermine this process. If you feel waves of guilt and shame, the chances are that's not God speaking. That is Satan trying to undermine this process. But if, when you ask God to show you something, if something pops into your mind, even before you've really had a chance to think, the chances are that that is God speaking. And if that's you, I'd encourage you just to hold that out before the Lord right now. And Holy Spirit, for all those who have made an undertaking in their hearts that they want to deal with whatever they need to deal with, I just want to release joy now. In the power of your Holy Spirit, I declare over each of us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. In confronting sin in our lives, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Just let it come. Just let that joy come and fill your heart right now. The joy of being loved, the joy of being accepted, the joy that he has a beautiful plan and a countercultural purpose, process for you to partner with him. Yeah, Holy Spirit, just more. More of you. More of you. More of you. Yeah, come, Holy Spirit. And just in that place of lightness and joy, let's say our confession together. Father, we have sinned against heaven and against you. We are not worthy to be called your children. We turn to you again. Have mercy on us. Bring us back to yourself as those who once were dead, but now have life through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Savior, forgive us our sins, make us holy and blameless, so that we can serve him in the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Everything has been done by the Father in Jesus on the cross, and we can rest absolutely secure in him. He who chose and called us will surely keep us to the end. And the wonderful truth that we're chosen in an amazing way, even before the creation of the world, enables us to live lives that are holy and blameless before him. So Holy Spirit, before you, we just say yes to all you want to do in our lives. And we choose, in the joy of the Lord, to step in to everything, Jesus, that you won for us on the cross, holy and blameless, no guilt, no shame, but joy and power in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if Justin wants to do anything at this stage, but we're going to worship together in a moment. There'll be members of the ministry team available. And if the Lord has put his finger on anything this morning or done anything, it may even be as simple as, Lord, I need to change the way I see you. You know, I know that you're better than I think, but I'm finding it really hard to walk in that. Even if you just want someone to stand and declare the love of the goodness of God to change the way you think, we would love to have a chance to pray with you. So as we're worshiping, I'd like that if the ministry team, if you could come out just as we begin to sing, and then if you'd like someone to pray with you, just come out as we're worshiping. Just get prayer, because the Lord wants to make us more like him. And he offers us, you know, this is the present part of holy and blameless, that we can walk into it now. And if you'd love prayer, then please do come forward, and we would love an opportunity to pray with you.